All right, some things I wanted to share. We just got back yesterday, and as you all know, we went to on vacation, and the Lord graced us with really, really wonderful weather. It was sunny and pleasant almost the whole time. We did have one rainy day in Paris, which you're supposed to because it's romantic, right? But according to one of the London residents there, England is 75% of the time you're getting overcast or worse. And the whole week we were there, it was sunny and pleasant, high in the high 60s, low 70s, low in the 50s. And because before we left, the forecast said it was going to rain 2 days in Paris, the whole week in London, we dressed warm. I brought my Frankenstein shoes, you know, the ones with big heels for hiking and stuff. And so we got there, and it's warm, and it's pleasant. And we did a lot of walking, a lot of walking. And I am not a young guy anymore, and I do grandpa walking. And people whiz around me and Barb, you know, and stuff. And so if you're not in a hurry and it's and you're sightseeing at your own pace, that's fine. We did a lot of stairs, up and down, up and down. And so we learned to use the metro. We walked to different places, to museums, gardens, these famous sites that we've only seen in pictures before, souvenir shopping. We saw Harrods department store. I had no idea what that was. And Bethany said, you should go see Harrods. I was like, okay. And it's like, oh my gosh, this is so expensive. It's like, what on earth? It's like Tiffany's got a section there. You know, these other names, Louis Vuitton and Cartier. It's like, what on earth? So we walked through that for a little while, just kind of nodded. Yeah, yeah. And then back to the souvenir shops, right? We have not walked a lot in a long, long time. And so if you haven't done that, walk a lot, going somewhere a long time, you kind of forget what it's like to move at that pace. So Barbara and I held hands. We talked. We laughed. We looked at stuff. We made faces at each other. Like, oh, my gosh. We marveled at how different people were, you know, especially in England. Same language, but man, it's like really different. They dress a little bit differently. The cars are a little different. They say a little different things. Like, are you going to use the lift? The lift. Sure. I'm sitting on my bum, on your bum. and we looked at a lot of different things that we'd only, like I said, seen in pictures before. And so for us, it was a really, really great time just to be together. And as you guys know, like a few months ago, the Lord had shown me that I had this continual inner angst all the time. And so we've been working on that. I got to get free of that. Because with that inner angst, I was always being reminded, either from myself or from the devil, something's not right, something's not good enough, you should be doing this instead of that, or you could be doing that better, or you're spending too much money, or you're not treating Barb this. There's always something. And when the Lord spoke it to me and said, you have this continual inner angst, looking back, I couldn't remember when I didn't have it, all the way back to childhood, except for these pockets where I would let myself be happy or be blessed. And so we're on vacation. Not going to think about the money. We're just going to, what's the exchange rate? I don't care. Well, do you want to eat there, Barb? Because yes, I do. It's like, let's go eat there, you know? And it wasn't, we weren't in a rush to go anywhere. It wasn't this mad rush to try to catch every site that there is in Paris and London and maximize our time and money. And it was something that as we're there and we're walking, it's like, wow, I've forgotten what life was at this pace. I've forgotten how much you see and how much you enjoy each other's company at that pace. Not in a hurry. We can talk. We can point out things. We could stop and sit, look at things. We took a lot of pictures, a lot of selfies, right? My toes started to blister a little bit because, one, they're not used to being in shoes. I always wear these great sandals here. These are also waterproof, so they and you stick me back in these big shoes, and they're broken in, but your toes are not used to crashing into things, you know, and then the toes are not used to rubbing together. And so at a certain point, like, oh, my toes hurt. And so we'd walk a little while. And I don't know how women wear high heels. How? I don't know. It's a horrible thing. So this whole walking thing was probably the thing that sticks out to me the most is we walked and we walked and we saw things, but it was that we walked together and all the reconnecting. I joke how, you know, hey, we're going on a Save the Marriage vacation, you know? And, you know, and I was joking because our marriage is great until you get together like this and realize, oh my gosh, it's been so long since it's just been me and Barb and all the angst is gone. I'm not thinking about mom, how mom's doing, what am I missing, who's got a problem, who needs prayer, who do I need to call? It was just us. And it's like, wow, Lord, I'd forgotten. Because life is busy. You get adult, grown-up responsibilities. You get things pressing on you all the time. And so when I was on the airport, so when it's fine, I was calm the whole time. And finally on the airport, I broke out my laptop, said, Lord, no more angst, but now it's time to see what you have to share with me so I can have something to talk about tomorrow, right? You know? And so it's the newer me. I'm working on it. I still have tendencies to go back to stressing. Oh my gosh, I'm not praying enough. I'm not doing this enough. I've lost God's anointing. And I'm getting free of that. No, you are good to me, and your faithfulness never ceases. And you're teaching me how to really, truly rest and be in you. And hopefully the more I do that, the more anointing and life and presence of God will come out. But let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And so because I'm on this very present thing of walking, it starts off in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid himself from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And so, I mean, just a little verse here, but what it implies that God would come and walk with Adam and Eve. And it made me think back, you know, again to this time we just had. Because, again, in a new city, in a new culture, everything is different. Everything is you're being absorbed. You don't know anything. So all of a sudden, everything's new, and you can see it with different eyes. And I'm thinking back, you know, like when my kids and grandkids were little, they were like, what is that? Goes, well, that's a truck. Truck, you know, especially the grandkids, truck. And they'd be trying to say it. What's that? That's the color orange. It's orange. And if you think back to Adam and Eve, Adam was the first to discover everything. And he's walking with God. He goes, God, what is that? Adam, what do you want to name it? Which is crazy because my kids and my grandkids, we taught them what it's already named, what's already defined as what it is. And here's Adam, the very first person, discovering with God. What is that? Well, son, what do you want to call it? A giraffe? I like that. Okay, you know. Well, what's that? Well, son, what do you want to call that? Apples? Apples. I like apples. You know, and so it's this crazy thing of exploration of Adam and God and this beginning of God's walking with us and the intimacy and the relationship that he wants to have with us. And so it was, I'm guessing, you know, through one of those times where they're exploring the Garden of Eden together. And God, they come across the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And together while they're talking, like Barb and I would be talking, oh my gosh, there's the statue of whatever, you know, there's the ark of whatever, you know. And how did we get to the Eiffel Tower? And we're looking for these things. And here's these two trees in the middle of the garden. And God's telling them, Adam, you can eat of all the trees, but not that one. Eat from that one and you'll die. Okay, everything is brand new. Everything is being absorbed. Everything else is good, but not that one. Okay. And Adam would ask questions, point out interesting things, you know, funny looking things, be in awe over beautiful things, trying, tasting things for the first time, fruits, vegetables, you know, God and Adam laughing, making faces at each other. I don't know, you know, because it's what Barb and I do, my kids and grandkids do. And the Bible says that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. And this word in the Hebrew, image, means likeness, that you're made in the likeness. Another word it uses is illusion. You're made in the illusion of God. And so this whole concept of illusion is you look like it, but you're not the real thing. And so, you know, when you have illusionists who do magic tricks and such, they're trying to make you believe that something's happening when it's really not happening. On YouTube and Netflix, there's this magician who did this funny trick where he got the whole crowd in on it. He said, okay, we're going to make the next person who comes and shows up believe that he's turned invisible. So I'm going to put a blanket over him. When I take it off, all of you guys act like you can't see him. And if he moves things, act like it's moving by itself, you know? And so here's all this crowd, and this guy picking up a Coke can, and they're like the can's floating, you know? They're being touched by him. And they're like, what is that? What is that, you know? And so one guy's completely freaked out because he actually thinks it's invisible, and he's just like totally pulling out his hair. And then another guy is like totally taking it in. He's playing pranks. And finally, you know, when they make him appear again, he's like, ah, look at me, I was invisible. But it was it's a hilarious illusion. But here's Adam and Eve created in the image of God, made to look like God, be the illusion of God. And so you can imagine the animals seeing Adam and Eve there, and they're getting all excited. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. And they become like, oh, we thought it was the Lord, but no, it's Adam and Eve. That's how closely we're created to be like God. And in this whole thing of salvation, us being transformed into the image of God, God is wanting to restore us to the likeness of looking and being like him, so that others who see us and know us said, wow, that was the Lord. That was the Lord loving me. That was the Lord speaking to me. That was such a word from the Lord. It's like, wow, Lord, when you sent that person to do that, it felt just like you. It was directly you taking care of me, right? And so, unfortunately, Adam and Eve did eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sinned, and we all became separated from God. Now, in Genesis 5:22, then it mentions this concept again. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. Now, Enoch was a seventh descendant down from Adam and Eve. So because they lived such long years, Adam was still alive during the time of Enoch. So Adam is his great-great-great-great-grandfather, and he could go directly back to Adam and Eve, and he heard firsthand testimonies of what it was like when it all happened, what it was like when Adam and Eve walked with God, what it was like to be in the garden, what it was like to discover what the Father's voice sounded like, what his presence was like. And, you know, the Garden of Eden was still in existence because it was before the flood. Now, after the flood came, it basically rearranged all of Earth's geography. But an angel guarded the entrance so that they could not go in and then eat of the tree of life and then forever be trapped in sin. And so, I don't know, did they have tour groups? You know, did they have sightseeing things? Do you guys want to see the garden? Do you guys want to see? And they could come so close. We can't come any closer. The last time somebody tried, it was not good, right? You know, because they weren't allowed in, but that they could go see it, see the garden, see what they lost, and see the angel protecting it and such. And to hear from Adam and Eve directly what it was like when man was whole, body, soul, and spirit, where he could live and interact on the spirit realm and on the physical realm simultaneously, and what it was like to actually be in the presence of God and to know him, to walk with him, to have that kind of company with him. Now, something happened when Enoch became a father. He became a father at 65, and maybe it was the miracle of seeing his son being born. Maybe it was an encounter that he had with God at that time. Now, the book of Jude tells us that Enoch was a prophet, and he actually prophesied in the book of Jude what looks like the second coming of Jesus that we see in Revelation 19. Now, his son's name, Methuselah, it means in Hebrew, when he dies, the end comes. And so that was possibly his first prophetic word, was naming a son. When my son dies, the end's coming. And Methuselah lived 969 years, the longest living recorded person ever. And it shows you the grace of God, because it came to pass in the year that Methuselah died is the year the flood came and wiped out the earth. And so it shows God's compassion. But also, this beginning of this prophetic journey that Enoch had with God. And so from the age of 65, when he had this encounter with God, either through the birth of a son or some prophetic encounter, but something changed, and he walked with God for 300 straight years, talking to his great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam and great-great-great-grandmother Eve, created a longing in his heart, a desire to want that, and to not settle with, even though we're separated because of sin, does it have to be that way? I want that back. I want what was lost. And so he began to pursue God. Now it says in verse 23, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So everyone is living to be 900-something years old. His life was only 365 on the earth because he so grew in his intimacy and fellowship with the Lord. The Lord just didn't want to be without him anymore. The Lord just took him. And he was the first recorded person that we know of that was raptured, disappeared, and was gone. Now, it wasn't like he just disappeared and nobody knew what happened to him, because I'm sure that happened. Hey, what happened to so-and-so? Maybe they walked off a cliff. Maybe they died in some sort of accident. Maybe the animals got him. I don't know if the animals were vicious yet, you know. No, that was after the flood. But there were eyewitnesses. There were people who saw the Lord take him. And the Bible talks about that day when we will all, in the twinkling of an eye, we who are alive in Christ will go meet up with the Lord in the air. And so we know the Lord has done it at least twice before with Enoch and with Elijah, right? Now, Hebrews 11:5 tells us, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And so it was so well known that they saw the Lord take him. They knew his life. They knew his reputation. It wasn't like an alien abduction theory. There wasn't teleportation type stuff. He's gone into hiding. I had some guy tell me, he goes, I don't think John the Revelator is dead. I think he's still alive to this day. I go, no, sorry. He goes, oh. You know, he started to try to argue with me. I'm not listening. I'm sorry. I was like, I'm not, no. Everyone dies at least once. Elijah and Enoch being the exception. Now, they may die when it could be them coming back in Revelation, who are the two witnesses. And then so everyone before this twinkling of the eye moment is supposed to die, right? Okay, so, but obviously God took him and everybody knew it. And personally, they knew that about him. They saw it in his life. They saw that something was so amazing and up with the way he knew God, walked with God, had this interaction with God, and it showed up in, I'm sure, prophetic ministry, because there he is prophesying the second coming of Jesus back in the days of Genesis, the second coming of Jesus, not the first one, the second one. I remember reading the book Rees Howell, Intercessor, and it's the story of his biography and how he grew and became this man of intercession, this man of prayer. And so how he used to work all day, come home, and then he would go to these meetings, and he had long stretches where he had to walk, and he would take off his hat to be in prayer, because, you know, back then men always wore hats, and you humbled yourself before the Lord by taking off your hat and bowing your head. And so he would walk these long distances in prayer, then go to these different meetings. And at one point, the Lord began to talk to him about more humility and more surrendered. And he asked him, would you not ever wear a hat, but always stay in this place of prayer before me? And he struggled with it, because for a man not to wear his hat in public was akin to walking around in your underwear, you know? And so he finally said yes, so he would be this man who would be continually in prayer. And as he grew in this, the Spirit of God filled him so much that people would fall under the power of the Spirit just because he walked by. The train he was traveling on, if it passed through a town, that town would come into revival because his presence with the Holy Spirit passed by that town. And in one of the stories, in the book, as he's walking by, these people are falling on their knees and they're coming under conviction and they're crying out to God. And one person says to another, "Who is that man with the Holy Spirit? And where is he going?" And I remember as I was reading that, that struck such a deep chord in me, because Lord, I want that. I don't know how to get there. But like you did with Enoch, like you did with this modern day person, to be so full of you, to so know you, that it's evident our relationship. And so this personal witness that he had, and it says by faith he was taken up. And this is something that the Bible has always said, is we've always been saved by faith. And here's Hebrews talking about how Abel offered a better sacrifice by faith. He came into right standing with God. Here's Enoch into right standing with God. It wasn't waiting for the law. It wasn't waiting for Jesus' sacrifice. It was always at the place of us trusting and pursuing God. And here's Enoch, the first one that it mentions walking with God after Adam and Eve, by faith, thinking, no, I can get there. I can find God this way also. And we go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Now these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And there we see it again. And notice what it says about Noah. He was blameless in his generation. This is the same generation that there became a time where everyone, every person except for Noah and his family, had become so sinful that every thought and intent of their heart was evil. Every single living person on earth except for Noah and his family. And here's Noah, blameless in his generation. How did Noah do that? Because here we find ourselves struggling with today's culture. Things have changed so much in the last 40 years, from the time I was a high schooler till now. It has changed so much. What was considered sinful, wrong, flat out, morally corrupt, is now considered acceptable and normal, and you should be tolerant and accepting, and it should even be the preferred way of doing things. Sexual morality, drugs and alcohol abuse, situational ethics, lying, as such, right? And how did Noah do this at a time when the generation, the entire generation of every person on earth became this way, and yet Noah and his family stood in righteousness and was considered blameless before the Lord? It's not adhering to principles. It's not having a strong will or strong moral fiber. It's what the scriptures say. He walked with God. Now remember in the temptation when the devil tempted Eve, starts off with, hey, didn't God say this? And didn't God say that? And she would answer back, well, he really meant this. What the devil does is he will just talk and talk and throw arguments at you, looking for something that will catch you, something that will hook you, until it turns it completely around. Oh, yeah, I guess that could make sense. I guess I could even be okay. Yeah, and you hear it long enough, and next thing you know, it's like, yeah, that's just the truth. That's just the way things are, okay? But what if God were right there next to Adam and Eve when it happened? And would any of those lies would have worked in the presence of God? And so here's Noah walk with God. And it's not that Adam and Eve could not have called God, but that's the devil's lie, is that we only have pockets or moments when we can hear God or he'll be with us. It's not true. Because of what Jesus has done, we have access to the Holy Spirit and to the Lord, like right now, instantly. You know, so if you're getting bombarded with stuff, stop and find God. Find him. Hey, Jesus, let me look at you. Let me talk to you. Oh, that doesn't make any sense at all now. You know, it was making sense when I was letting the devil take me. Okay, hey, I was arguing with somebody once about something. And he goes, well, would you admit that this point is true? I said, no, because it's only true if you put the right circumstances and frameworks around it. Because no, admit that it's true. It's like, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to say, to get me to say, yes, I believe this is true. So you can take this point and then say, so if this is true, then this is true. Now, Pastor Pete, I caught you. You have to admit that I was right. I said, I won't do it. But if I'll say this and put these parameters around it, then yeah, in those situations it's true, but not in the others. He got so mad at me. Because I'm not playing this game. It's a game of words, but it's not the truth, right? And here's the devil. He goes, here, but you've already done that. You've already said that. Humble yourself. Lord, I made a mistake. Let me take back those words. Let me repent of those words. Let me change my position. Crucify my pride. Let me come back. I want to live in what's true. But when I stand in the presence of the Lord and I talk to him, I said, Lord, I need to talk to you about the situation. Then all of a sudden it becomes really, really clear. Because, oh, I am kind of fudging a lot, aren't I? I'm kind of crossing over the line like a lot now. Oh, my gosh, Lord, I am so sorry. In the light of being in his presence and walking with him, you know, the key is keep walking with him. Don't let him walk a direction that you're not following. Don't get lured by the devil saying, hey, isn't this interesting? Oh, that is. And next thing I know, he's there talking to me. Hey, isn't this true? Isn't that so? Yeah, wow, that makes so much sense. And yeah, given this. And, you know, I had somebody once say, oh, Pastor P, God wants me to be happy. He goes, no. God, that's secondary to your obeying the Lord. Do not leave your spouse. He goes, that is not the Lord. But this, and he or she's doing this. It's like, I don't care. God hates divorce. We got to start there. Now you surrender to God, humble yourself. He can do amazing, miraculous things. But if I'm standing right before him, I say, Lord, well, what do you think about this person's argument? Pete, are you nuts? You know? He goes, I love this couple. I brought them together. I was talking to one couple. He goes, tell me again how you guys got together. Because when you did, you both told me how it was so God, how God brought you together, and how you found this and found that, and confirmation after confirmation. What changed your mind along the way? Yes, there are wounds. Yes, they happen. But at a certain point, God says, no, this is it. Work it out with me, right? And there's other things, you know, concerning sexuality. We're in a boatload of stuff now. And people, because they get angry and they can totally scare you on social media and destroy your life, it intimidates everybody into, oh, I got to adhere. It's because it's very abusive. If I yell and scream at you enough and threaten you enough, then I can get you to back down. And then again, that's the horrible thing about any sort of anger or intimidation is you're basically using that to get people to toe whatever line you want. Right? So, but in the presence of God, Noah was blameless in his generations, even when it got to the point where everyone's thought and intent was evil. So that's the answer for the church, is we have to walk with the Lord, right? So I was sharing, you know, I saw Steve and Danielle. Remember, if you guys know Danielle Westrom back from the prayer days at ASU, and she got married to Steve, who's from London, and they've been there for years, and we reconnected and had dinner at their place and stuff. And so we were talking and how they currently have a lot of friends who are not saved, and so they have them over, and they get into discussions when it opens up, and we were talking about that, and I just told them this story that Chris shared from the prayer tent recently. What happened was this atheist kept coming and striking up conversations with the different people there because he was genuinely searching. But, well, how could God be true? You know, there's science and evolution and this and that. And they were trying to talk to him, and finally he caught Chris in the prayer tent. And so he's asking him all these questions. And Chris is like, my apologetics is really rusty, and I'll try to remember what I can. But God doesn't show himself that way. I mean, that's part of it. But what he really does is at the heart-to-heart level, he goes, is there a moment from the heart level, at the heart place, that you knew that God was real. And the guy got thoughtful and said, well, there was one time. Because he was an English major. And they, as a group or class, one of their assignments was to go to the prison in Florence, and they were teaching poetry to the convicts there. Okay, so, you know, pros and cons, right? And so they didn't name it that. I thought of that. Oh, that's hilarious. It's from an old Saturday night skit. And so there's this real tough guy, gangbanger, you know, tattoos and huge and scary. And he'd sit in the class and just snarl while they're teaching poetry, you know. And so it became this running thing where they were telling him, he goes, hey, you should write a poem. You should write a poem about daffodils because big, tough guy. And, you know. And so this went on for every time they would visit. And finally there came one visit where he had written a poem. And he had written a poem on daffodils. And he described himself as being the daffodil that just wanted room to grow, and there was none, and he kept getting stepped on. And this person is telling Chris, he said, I could not speak, and I had to get away. He goes, in that moment, I knew God was real. And then Chris said, that's God speaking to you. That's the God of the universe introducing himself and wanting you to come to him. And that's how he brought him to Jesus, you know. And this is like, yes. This is the place of where we live. The other things we do are to support that. The apologetics, all the research, this is all great. But it's to not only support our getting to that place where we recognize at the heart level, Lord, you've introduced yourself and you're speaking to some really deep places that you want to heal, that you want to minister to, that you want to love. But this is also hopefully what I'll one day carry, that I will bring what I know of who God is at the heart level and bring that kind of love and healing to somebody else's heart at the place where it matters most. The other stuff I do, the prophetic, speaking, teaching, knowing the scriptures, is to grow me in that at the heart level I'm coming down to, Lord, help me with my marriage. Lord, tell me about being a dad. Lord, what's going on with my child? What's going on with my friend? Show me at the heart level. Show me what your heart is for me right now, because I'm really struggling. I feel so, whatever it might be. This walking before the Lord, and for Enoch to walk 300 years walking in the heart of God. And I was like, I got to take you home. Skip the death part. Come on, you know. He's like, yes. A couple more scriptures. Genesis 17:1. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. This is after he comes to the promised land, after God has spoken to him a few times and given him more prophetic words. And here at 99, a year before he's about to become a father, he's inviting him to another place. Abram, will you walk with me? And if you walk with me, then you'll be blameless, because you'll be with me in my presence. Then that's how we get victory over sin, healed over mindsets and such, right? In Genesis 24:40, this is now after he's had Isaac and he's sending his servant back to go find a wife for Isaac. So he's said to the servant to whom he was sending, the Lord before whom I've walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives in my father's house. And I love seeing how that's changed and grown, where, hey, I know who the Lord is. I know who we are together. And I have no doubt he's got this. So don't worry about it. You go. He's paving the way. He's got this. You know, my freedom, growing freedom of trying to be free from angst, I'm leaning on this. Lord, because of how you've walked with me and shown me who you are all these years, I can stop being in angst over this next thing that's trying to tell me I'm messing up again or I'm not doing good enough. Solomon said the same thing. He said, because my father walked before you, you have now graced me to be king and to keep one of his sons on the throne. Finally, I want to finish with Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. All right. And so today, it's just an invitation. I mean, I it's fresh in my mind because just all that walking, then the Lord began to kind of connect it to how he's trying to grow me and him to walk. He goes, just like you and Barb, look at all the things you talked about. Look at all the things you saw. And all those moments that are just yours because we've been married so long, the faces, the things that we know and understand without even having to talk. We like look at each other. We know instantly what we're laughing about or what we think is unusual or weird. It's like the faces that we make. I said, Lord, you're inviting me and us to the next place of discovering what that's like with you. And walking with you is what will protect me, because I'm always so worried about it. Am I going to mess up? Am I falling into sin? Well, if I walk with God, he's got me. Stay in his presence. Keep fighting to be where he is. Wherever he's going, that's where we have to go. Let's stand. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before you, and we want to receive this invitation. You're inviting us to walk before you and with you and abide in you, Lord. And just, gosh, I'm excited, Lord, about how you're practically trying to teach us these things and how deeply involved you are in that, in growing in us, hearing you, loving you, and pursuing you. And you're opening up things that I never thought of how you want to be for me and with me, Lord, and that I can trust you. That the faithfulness of all these years of being with you, Lord God, have just been to continue to build the case so I could trust you and surrender to you more. So just invite you, Holy Spirit, to come minister to us. Free us of our inner angst also. Free us of all the things that torment us. You are here for us right now. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.